Well, hello, friends. Thank you for tuning in again to the End of Effort podcast with your host, John and Amy. Today, it's just me talking about effortless wealth again. This is part two. This is one of my favorite subjects because it truly is effortless when you move in spirit. It is filled with effort, sweat, and toil when you and I operate out of ego. That's just a given. That is believing 101 right there. But oftentimes, you know, society seems to overwhelm us in belief, meaning that it's real easy to enter in to the narrative of society all around us because they're living in and out of survival mode all the time. The ebbs and flows of fight, flight, fight, and fear, and then not knowing where their next meal is going to come from, so they have to double down and start begging for things. And so, you know, it's really interesting that a lot of things that we relate to have intertwined with them the energy and the frequency of what comes into our atmosphere. And again, guys, this is not new agey weird stuff. Okay. If you happen to be believing this and you're a follower of Christ, you believe in the Bible and, you know, you hear a lot of new agey stuff and you get scared. Listen, when I talk about frequency and energy, it's what you're made of. It's what we're made of. That's scientifically proven. So when I say those words, please don't think that I'm, there's another new agey Christian there, you know, like I've been accused of before. But if you understand that very truth of the principle that everything is energy and then matter is clothed upon that energy. So in other words, our spirit man is filled with the energy of the cosmos. It's far and wide and it's never ending. There's no beginning and no end to our spirit man. If you can wrap your head around that just for a minute, just for a second, you'd realize that, wait a minute, this thing is bigger than I first realized. I am bigger than I first realized. If I'm a joint heir of Christ and I am made in his image, then he said, not only the works that you will do, but that I will do, but you will do and even greater. Okay. So we're bigger than we know. But we're dumbed down by the society around us because we believe the narrative a lot of the times of the survival mindset. And so as it relates to finances, as it relates to well-being, as it relates to wealth in general, wealth is much more than just cash in hand. Wealth is just a total well-being of mind, spirit, soul, and body. Okay? So when I say effortless wealth, we really can have an effortless existence. Some of us are still learning that, and we're at different stages. We're in different developmental areas of growth, and none of us have this down to a T yet. Maybe a few are there, but we're all still growing and learning. I have much to learn, and so do you. And so why not learn all we can about what life is like in the spirit? It's not so much about gaining more head knowledge and memorizing more scripture, even though that's okay, that's good. It's more to do with our everyday relational flow with the one that's eternal, combined with our eternal in the inner man. See, it's what Watchman Nee said a long time ago when he, in his writings, he said it's about the release of the inner man to take over the outer man of ego. That's basically what life is like in the spirit, is the never-ending revelation of the never-ending God. And so we're always growing, we're always developing, we're always learning. And so if you can get past your paradigm that wants to put on the brakes through ego and says, no, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I just don't believe that. Well, why can't you believe something that maybe is outside of your grid right now? Well, most of us don't, because we've been trained to not believe that there's anything more. That everything is wrapped up in that Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and everything has to go back to that and be confirmed by that. Well, listen, you can confirm some things, but a lot of things aren't. Have you ever noticed that on your everyday journey? I mean, he's not going to tell you what taco shop to go to in Genesis 4:9. Do you know what I'm saying? It's like, listen, he's given us free will and he trusts us to make those kind of decisions. Now, it's good to always have that relational checking in because you have, he's your best friend, right? On a day-by-day basis. So you're always going to ask him, hey, you know what? Jesus, you want to go get a taco today? You know, and he might say, nah, let's go to the place next door. And you're like, oh, okay. I can't remember what that is, but all right. Yeah, I trust you. So let's go to the place next door. And then you walk into the place next door and it's a Chinese restaurant. And you walk in there and then somebody's sitting there waiting for you. And then boom, there you go. You're led and prompted by the Lord to deliver a message or to just be love for somebody in the moment. And you had no idea if it wasn't for checking in with him like a good friend would, right? We can do that any second of any moment of any day. So as it relates to what we're looking at in Scripture and our everyday walk, just keep in mind that he is the Word of God. He's not the written Word of God. He is the Word of God in person. And why is he not the written Word of God to the T? Because translators didn't get it right all the time. They were inspired by God to write something down, by God's Spirit to write something down. But because of their paradigm in the moment, they may have missed a translation. And I know people get upset with me about that, but that is the truth, because every translator you look at that's translated in any different version or form has their own viewpoint, their own worldview of how to see Scripture and how to interpret it. If they come from a Baptist background, if they come from a Pentecostal background, if they come from a Jewish background, if they come from a Methodist background, whatever the background may be through these translators, they're all going to see it from a different viewpoint. And so if they're not setting that completely aside and allowing Spirit to translate something without the filters, then we might get some accuracy there. But I'm just saying, keep it in mind. Keep it in mind. Of course, study the Bible. Of course, take Scripture as truth and move forward to the degree that God is leading you there. That's what your relationship is about. I hear so many people say so many times that, well, where's that in the Bible? I need chapter and verse, brother. I got to know where that's at or I'm not going to believe it. Oh, okay. Well, then throw your iPhone in the trash because your iPhone is not in the Bible. Furthermore, throw your car away, your clothes away, your house away, everything else. Your job, your particular job. It says, yeah, to work, but do you even know what the word work means in the Bible? It means to minister. It means to serve. So it's not like it tells you where you're going. If you're working at Google, you know what I'm saying? That's what relationship with the Word is about, okay? Now, he may remind you and prompt you of a Scripture, but not all the time. I can tell you that for a certainty because he does that with me and so many spiritual people I know that it's not always chapter and verse. Now, again, I'm not dogging or knocking the Bible. I'm just saying that some of it is not as clear and precise as you may think as it relates to him speaking to you. This is where silencing ourselves and stealing ourselves is so good, because then he brings stuff up in your spirit for you to see. And I talk a lot about that, and I'm a firm believer in it because he's led me a lot that way in life. So let's pick up where we were on effortless wealth. Remember, I went to Deuteronomy 8 and we had a different view on this. And I'm gonna further this. I'm going to go dive a little deeper into it because I want to unveil something to you about the heart and the character of God that is different than what religion portrays him out to be, with a mean God standing there with a hammer in his hand whacking people in the Old Testament. That is not our God. Sin, when it reaches its crescendo, the wages of sin is death. Okay, if you push the limit too hard, then guess who did that? It wasn't God standing there with a hammer making you do it. No, it was your own free will engaging in something from your past and allowing it to overtake you. And then you put your hand to it and said, oh my gosh, the devil made me do it. God, let me do it. Why'd you let me do this, God? And see, here comes the blame game, blaming the devil and God for everything that your free will actually did because of your impulses from your addictive behaviors from your past, your traumatized past, your hurt, your void, your abandonment. All of that thing, all of those things come up and they manifest themselves in addictions and habits. So the more we become, put it this way, the more we reduce ourselves away from ego and into the authenticity of who we are, the more addictions fade. Why? Because we are not lacking any good thing. We're content with who he is, the bigness of who he is, intertwined with the bigness of who we are. And we come to this moment in space where we have no needs and no wants. It doesn't mean that we don't dream. It doesn't mean that we don't move forward in our call, move forward in those things that we dream of and that are in our heart to do. What it does mean is that I'm totally and completely satisfied with him no matter what happens. No matter if I have much or little, Paul said, whether I'm a based or a bound, whether I have a whole lot of money or nothing in the bank account, minus 100,000, you know what I'm saying? Like overdraft. I am content. Why am I content? Because I have no needs and wants. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He is the one that leads me, and I follow those prompts. And when I follow those prompts to take the next step, I don't have any wants or needs. Why? Because he's already provided them in the moment. There you go. There you go. There's a secret. There's a secret for you. If we discipline ourselves or train ourselves to listen to the still small voice and the prompts and the leads of the Lord, our best friend that's intertwined with our spirit, we're one with him, then we take the next step. And in the next step, boom, there's what I need for the next moment. And I didn't have to beg for it. I didn't have to scream or cry or fast or beg or you know, sow $1,000 to get $1,000 kind of thing. No. Everything was provided in the next breath, in the next step. So this is where we go back to those that are starting businesses, those that have entrepreneurial hearts, those that have a plan to maybe even start a ministry center or have it in their heart to go to school to be a doctor or whatever it may be, okay? The best plan of action, if you want a plan, is the next step. And I know that just irritates ego to no end, right? Ego wants a plan. We got to have a plan, John. What are you talking about, man? What are you saying, to be lazy and just hang out and surf on the couch and just wait, bruh. Wait for the next drop of supply, brother. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is that God knows how to open doors way better than you and I do. He knows where the people are located that are linked with you in your business venture. He knows where the investors are. He knows where that next step is. He knows where the building is. He knows where the supplies are. He knows where the customers are. And so because he knows all that with foresight, and maybe you don't see it quite the way he does yet because ego is dominating the way, or you just clouded because you haven't stopped long enough to still yourself to wait for those prompts. If you haven't, then you'll be frustrated and striving and, you know, just sweaty all the time, trying to just hammer it out because, after all, God's not answering me fast enough. Well, who's in a hurry? Why are you in a hurry? Because you can't pay your rent. You're in a hurry because you want things. You're in a hurry because you want a new motorcycle. You want a new car. You want a new house. You want the white picket fence. You want the new clothes. You want all the stuff for your business right here, right now. Listen, if you don't need, remember, you have no wants or needs in his presence, in the moment, in the eternal now, you have no wants or needs. So if you don't need something right now for your business, then why are you freaking out? If you don't need $1 million right now, well, yes, I do. I need $1 million. Okay, then show me the layout and show me the plan of how you need that $1 million right here, right now, today. If you're at that stage, great. Then God will provide in the next step. But oftentimes, those that I meet, I'd say 90% of the people I meet that want to start something, that want to go after their dreams, even saying that, going after, I'm going after my dreams. Well, that's ego right there. Okay. If you were to say something like, hey, you know what? I'm content either way, but man, I am excited about this thing I want to start. But you know what? Nevertheless, let your will be done, Lord, because you know what's best, and I want you to open the doors so I don't have to sweat it out. That's called supernatural favor. That's called divine wisdom. That's called revelation. That's called doing it in the Lord's strength, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Not by your might, ego, not by your power, little old you and your self-effort. No, but by his spirit leading and guiding you into all truth as it pertains to that venture, whatever it is. And so when he leads us in the way, when he prompts us, that comes straight out of our quiet time with him, just listening and blowing past all the mind trauma, all the mind busyness, all the mind activity, setting it on the shelf, so to speak, during your quiet time with him soaking, then it begins to bubble up. He'll give you the idea. He'll give you the next step. But see, so many times people just don't want to do it. It's too hard. It's too hard, John, to sit there for an hour. I mean, I feel like nothing's happening. I feel like nothing's happening. And because nothing's happening, it's not working. And so it's not working. I'm just going to go out and make something happen because I'm irritated. I'm not patient enough. And so I'm going to make it happen because after all, God doesn't care. He's not moving on my behalf. I don't see him doing anything. I don't see the $1 million showing up in the account. Well, that's your ego talking again. Your ego is showing again. You have to silence that bad boy by waiting upon him. And the more you wait upon him, you know, even if it's a half hour, an hour, something, until a prompt rises in you. And you'll know what it is. You'll know. It'll be illuminated to your mind. You'll feel like a light turn on inside of you, and it'll go click. You know, it's different for everyone, but how it happens to me is, I'll be laying there, and all of a sudden I'll feel this rush of light, like he just walked in the room, and I'll feel illuminated on the inside. You know what I'm talking about? You'll feel this, like a light turned on inside of you, and then it gets brighter and brighter, and you just wait, and then boom, an idea comes up, or a prompt, or a lead, or a, hey, why don't you call this person, or hey, why don't you email this person, or hey, why don't you wait a little bit longer, I'm going to send a text message in for you, or just wait, and maybe he says nothing, maybe there is no lead, but because you did that, he honors that time of intimacy with him, and something will begin to unfold throughout the day. Even in the smallest sense, that's how it works as it pertains to wealth, as it pertains to effortless money. Okay, we can go the other way, guys. And yes, we can get stuff done in our own strength and call it God. We can do that. Hey, he loves us enough. He'll let us do that. He'll let us take an inch and run a mile with it. Okay, and let it turn into a mile, in other words. He'll let us do that because we have a free will and we can do what we want. But don't you want the empowerment and the supernatural favor of God that would have taken you a year is now like 1 week? That can happen. Things will begin to overtake our lives from small, minute things to the larger things when we need them. Again, when we need them. Obviously, God did not rescue Joseph when he wanted it. It was when he came to the place of not having any needs or wants, and the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm content in him, and I'm content with releasing my leadership gift behind prison doors. He wasn't sitting there just being lazy, eating Cheetos all day. He was moving forward in activity. I'm sure he was praying and meditating and soaking as well, right? Who knows? But I'm sure he was worshiping the Lord. And then he moved forward in, it's obvious, it says in scripture that he was called upon to lead the troops, paraphrasing, of course, but to lead the prisoners. They had looked to him as a leader there. So he's obviously organizing and whatever prison wardens do. Okay, basically he was to that level or close to it in prison. They trusted him. And so he wasn't without activity. There was something to do in the way of his gift. See, that's it, guys. He wasn't baking cookies to our knowledge, right? He wasn't being the baker. He wasn't being the restaurant owner. He was being the leader, leading people behind prison walls. Same concept when he was brought out of prison to be prime minister. He was leading the people leading captivity captive. He was leading them out of captivity in Egypt when he was prime minister. He's doing the same thing as he was in prison. They just didn't have bars around the outside of them. They had bars on the inside of them. Prison bars. Okay? So just keep that in mind that, you know, same with Job, man. People are like, what, dude, what did that guy do? He didn't do anything. He was a righteous man. His ego was being tested. Okay? Because everybody has one. But he was found righteous. Okay? Tested to see whether he would curse God or not, like his wife wanted him to. That's what ego wants you to do, is go ahead and just say, you know what? I'm out of here. And so he passed the test, and he got back what? Double for the trouble. He got back double. Twice as good looking kids and twice as much money. Everything was restored, only the double fold return, the double fold blessing happened, okay? So people say, well, you know what? You can miss the will of God. Let's touch on that for a second. I know that's a whole nother message, but I want to touch on it for a second, man. It's like, okay, if you're a believer, if you're a Christ follower, I don't believe you can miss the will of God. Nope. I don't believe it. Now, I know that other people will say different, but I don't believe you can. Joseph and Job prove that to be the case. What did they do wrong? They didn't miss the will of God for their life. Joseph could have said it over and over again. He could have said, well, man, I screwed up. I don't know where I screwed up, but because I got jealous. My brothers got jealous against me, and I spoke too soon, and, you know, they got jealous of me. Is that why I'm reaping all this? No. Nope. Remember what he said when he got to the palace, so to speak, in Pharaoh's courts. He said, it wasn't you, my brothers. When confronted his brothers again, it was like, hey, God allowed this to happen to set me up for your rescue, for your help, by the way, brothers. God did this, not you. God allowed this to happen so that it would build depth in me so that I could come out and be the prime minister to save an entire generation. So I don't believe they missed the will of God. Do you? Well, what did they do to deserve that? So that kind of throws that theory out the window, doesn't it? That we can miss the will of God? Here's how I know we don't. Because in all of your bumblings and all of your mistakes and all of your quote wrong turns that you think you made as a Christ follower, those are all, God has 1,000 ways to turn it around and get you to that place. Called here, called now. So that whenever you do enter another geographical location or another space in your calling, whose will was that? Whose strength was that in? Whose strength was that in? Was that by your power and by your might, or was that by the Spirit of God leading you and guiding you in all of your frailty? See, I know in certain circles we have this real belief in our ability to have this extraordinary faith, okay? But who's the one that even gives us faith to begin with? It's God. It's a God kind of faith. God enables us and empowers us to believe. We somehow take credit for that through our egoic structure and call it God when we say, man, my faith got me here. Well, who gave you that faith to begin with? See, we're so apt to just take credit for things all the time instead of just surrendering and saying, God, I can't do this. You know, I can't. I've tried and messed it up. I can't do it. And he goes, thank you. Thanks for being honest. Here's another infusion of empowerment to get you to the next step. And by the way, you'll have joy and fun while you're doing it because you have no needs and wants in the moment. So missing the will of God? Nah. Nah. No, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Why? Because I have fumbled and bumbled around myself, and still God brought me exactly to the place I needed to be in the moment. And I looked back and I go, wow, I could have never done that or thought about that in a million years. That's exactly right, because he wants to get the glory and the credit and the honor, and he wants to be Papa. And Papas love to help their children. Okay? They love to help the child that needs help and that leans upon not upon their own understanding, but they acknowledge him in all their ways. And when they do that, he directs the path. So when we lean not onto our own understanding or our own level of understanding or maturity, then we are in the will of God. We're still in the will of God because we're in him. And because he's intertwined with you and you're one with him and he's one with you, do you think he's going to abandon you? Do you think he's going to say, oh, you screwed up now, you're not in the will of God? Yeah, you're a loser, you're not going to make it. So you might as well just throw in the towel. Okay, you didn't have enough faith and you weren't paying attention and, you know, you just messed up one too many times, so I'm not going to get you to the promised land. You're done. Yeah. Is that the God you serve? Not the God I serve. No. Here's the God I serve, and when you look at the Old Testament, it even says it there. Isn't that amazing? When we look at Deuteronomy 8, and then we go back to Nehemiah 9, Deuteronomy 8 seems like a harsh God, okay, in some ways, okay? When we see the language here, especially in the Message translation, and other translations kind of allude to this too, but I'm going to go to the reference I said, here's the God I serve. But let me touch on Deuteronomy 8 for a minute, and then I'll go back to that verse that shows you the Old Testament God. Okay? It says here in Deuteronomy 8, when you look at, we talked about the first part of this set of scriptures here. I want to drop down to, let's see, where it says, the God who gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never heard of, in order to give you a taste of the hard life. See, this paints God out to be this cruel taskmaster because of the language here, because the translators just didn't know how to verbalize it the way it was intended to be verbalized by the Spirit, okay? In order to give you a taste of the hard life. Well, didn't they just come out of the hard life? Well, out of Egypt? Yeah, well, of course they did. So is God going to double down on him with a hard life? Well, no, let's look at this in context by the lens and through the lens of the Spirit here. In order to give you a taste of the hard life, to test you so that you would be prepared to live well in the days ahead. If you start thinking to yourselves, I did all this and all by myself, I'm rich, it's all mine. Well, think again. Remember that God, your God, gave you the strength to produce all this wealth to us so as to confirm the covenant that he promised to your ancestors as it is today. Here goes, cruel taskmaster. If you forget God, your God, and start taking up with other gods, serving and worshiping, then I'm on record now as giving you firm warning that will be the end of you. I mean it, destruction. You'll go to your doom. The same as the nations God is destroying before you, doom, because you wouldn't obey the voice of your God. God, your God. Doom is your warning. Doom is your end. I'm warning you, this will be the end of you. Okay, guys. I get it, all right? Old Testament. The God that sits there with a hammer ready to smack everybody when they make a wrong turn. Was it that God? Is that the God we're talking about in the New Covenant? Is that the God of the Trinitarian dance that dances in the waltz and in the tango with each and every one of us, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit on the inside of us? Is that the God of the dance? Is that the God of the finished work? Is that the God of the Jesus, the creator of the universe? Is that the one? Is that the grace-filled one? Is that the merciful one? Or is it just the language here that they're trying to convey who this God is of judgment, the God of judgment, the God of fire, the God of no mercy? Or is it that God is painting a picture of what your ego will do to you if you allow it to run wild? Could that be another version? Could that be another way to look at it? No, John, you're a heretic. I don't think so. Okay. I've been called worse. Been called worse. But look at this. If you start thinking to yourselves, I did all this and all by myself, I'm rich, it's all mine. Well, think again. Remember that God, your God, gave you the strength to produce all this wealth so as to confirm the covenant that he promised to your ancestors as it is today. See, there's a covenant of wealth. There's a covenant of promise. There's a covenant of blessing that's awaiting all who believe. We're part of his lineage all the way down, the Adamic line. Okay, we are of his blood type in the spirit. So because we are, we have the option, we have the choice of not entering in and engaging with the playground of destruction called ego. The wages of your own sin, ego, is death. That's what he's talking about here. What he's really saying is, I'm on record right now as telling you and even warning you that if you continue to let ego run your life, it will end in destruction. That's just truth. It will be your doom. The same as all the nations around you that are living in survival mode, okay? Because they're not listening to the reality of the spirit man intertwined with love. And that is who God is. Love, God is love. See, ego is your end if you continue to walk down that path. Destruction is for those who let ego rule their life. You can't blame it on anyone else except you. Can't even blame the devil half the time. Most of the time, devil made me do it. Oh, there's too many demons around. I'm fighting devils all the time because I'm interceding. Okay, well, where's the bigness of God in your life? And where is your spirit man rising to the occasion to take over ego and silence its voice? Now, to prove that God isn't sitting there with a hammer, this God of judgment, this God of cruelty, this God of wanting to burn and fry and toast everybody, let's go to Nehemiah 9, 17. Old Testament, Old Covenant, guys. Nehemiah 9, 17. They refused to listen. Well, yeah, okay, ego does that. And did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn, ego, and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. They wanted to go back. Ego will always take you back to keep you sitting in the cesspools of trauma and drama from your childhood. It will always, always keep you there. Or worrying about your future. Either one or both. And then he says something interesting here in Nehemiah. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them. Ooh, wait a minute. That's Old Testament. Oh, I didn't realize. Nehemiah 9. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And you did not forsake them. Why did he not forsake the children of Israel? And why does he still not forsake us? Because we are a part of him. We are made of his substance. We came out of him. We are love in the inner man. We're love at our core. And because we're love, that's the ability to produce wealth. Why? Because wealth is always attracted to love. And love breeds or births wealth in every sense of the word. The issue is, the reason why we don't have effortless flow in that area, and by the way, love is effortless. When you're in love, think about it. When you're head over heels in love with somebody, with God, somebody in the natural, it's effortless. You know when it becomes filled with effort? Is when ego gets involved and starts demanding its own way. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians 13, love does not demand its own way. Ego does, though. Ego wants it the way it wants it, right here, right now, because it's selfish and it's filled with pride. And it says, if I don't have it my way, I'm going to stand here and argue with you until I get my way. That's an orphan. And an orphan is abandonment because they didn't have what? They didn't experience pure love. But when we allow love to reveal itself through surrender, and we're moved by love, we operate in love, we move forth in service in love, we don't do it for the money, we do it for love, then that's when money is attracted to our lives. You'll see it come in when you need it, the amount you need it. But ego shuts it down. And then you wonder, why don't I have money? Why isn't it coming in to pay the bills? Why is it not coming in? Why did I lose my job during COVID? Why did I not get the promotion? Why are they laying us all off now? Why me, God? Again, ego asking the why questions. Love doesn't ask those questions. That's the substance you're made of. Your spirit does not ask why questions. Your spirit asks questions like, oh, okay, what does this mean for my life right now? I'm ready because I'm surrendered. I'm ready. What's the next step, Papa? What's the next step? Let's do this thing. Even if all hell is breaking loose in your life, even if there is, you don't have a dime to your name, they've taken all your stuff, the house went away, and the authorities are knocking on your door saying, okay, we're taking the dog. Love always has a next step. Love always has an unfolding. Again, it may not be what you want. It may not even be the amount that you think you need, but I guarantee you that God knows exactly what he's doing when he's doing it. And being in surrender, you'll be in a place of contentment to say, oh, I'm in an effortless flow. Therefore, whatever the wealth is that's being brought to my life, whether it's the wealth of health, whether it's the wealth of a peace of mind, whether it's the wealth of having a great relationship, whether it's the wealth of having all my family in health and they're doing okay, and you know, it can mean a lot of things, you guys. It can mean a lot of things. The problem is when we have expectations of wealth, we have expectations that it needs to be a certain dollar amount by X amount of time. See, this is the one of the errors that people make in business when they go into business. They have all these dreams of grandeur, thinking, okay, I'm going to make $100,000 in my first year. I have it all planned out. Then I can pay my bills, and then we'll just kind of go from there. And then in the second year, I can produce, 10% more, 20% more. And then I hope to, by the third, fourth, fifth year, just to be humming along and making, 10,000 a week. Okay, hey, that's all great and grandiosis to the ego, right? John, there's nothing wrong with that. That's planning, brother. That is planning. There's nothing wrong with having the white picket fence, the 3-car garage, and the dog to have a brother. Yeah, nothing wrong with that. But there's an easier way to go about it. There's an effortless way that this happens. And maybe he wants to give you something much better. Or he's changing your heart to be a minimalist and you have little to no huge responsibilities like a massive mortgage payment that, yes, the money's coming in for, but then you have maintenance on that bad boy, you have upkeep, you got to mow the 13 acres of lawn. I mean, you've got the 3 cars to keep up with all their maintenance programs and all the insurance. And yeah, the money may be coming in for that, but then there's always added stress with the more. Okay, and if you're called to be a millionaire, billionaire, great. I'm just saying that with money comes responsibility and then comes the headaches. You ask any billionaire, they'll tell you. The weight of responsibility on their life is tremendous. And again, if God's given you grace for that, wonderful. You have grace and empowerment. But I'm just saying there's an effortless ability in living life in the now, taking the next step. Now, dream. Look, if you have a dream to start a web business, a website, and you're selling products, and that's God's put that in your heart to do, and it really is in alignment with who you're called to do, big key, like I said before, that's a huge key. It's in alignment with what you're called to do, not just starting a website to make money to pay the rent. That, my friends, is leaning towards ego because you're in survival mode, okay? When you're out of survival mode, when you're away and you step back out of ego and survival mentality, which are the wonder twins together, they're in bed together. When you step back out of it, you step in the bigness of your papa. You step in the bigness of peace and joy and rest. You step in the bigness of revelation. You step in the bigness of possibility. You step into the bigness and the largeness of God, bringing one divine appointment, one divine revelation, and after another to climb up on you and overtake your life. Isn't that much more exciting? But it's going to be the death of your old story. I'm telling you right now, it's going to be the death of the smallness of your old story steeped in ego. Are you ready for that? Well, if you are, then you're not mad at me right now. You're taking this and you're absorbing it. And you're saying, wow, that is the answer, because it really bears witness with my spirit man. My mind might be freaking out right now, and ego does not like this, but my spirit is leaping for joy. And I guarantee if that's the case, then you've just tasted the wide open spaces of the creative flow of who you were made and wired to be, who you were designed to be. Again, guys, this isn't about laziness. It's not about missing the will of God for your life. Ego, you live by ego, and then you might have something to be concerned about missing, quote, the will of God for your life, because it'll take you straight down the path of destruction if you allow it to. Meaning that your ego could take you straight into a calling in an industry or a relationship that could be your demise just because you wanted it now. You wanted all the stuff when your impatience dictated it. And because your impatience won out, you got what you wanted, buddy. You got what you wanted, honey. God loves you. God loves you. And he waits. He waits for you to come to the end of yourself. And then he won't berate you for it. He's not going to chastise you for it, because that's not our God. But he will say, okay, all right, I'm excited. You ready now? Let's do this. He's going to champion you all the way. It's not going to hold something over your head. What you sow, you reap. This reward versus punishment God that people have created in religion land? Are you kidding me? No. We do it to ourselves. We do it to ourselves. Our ego is our demise a lot of times, because we're listening to our impulses over through the faith and patience you will inherit the promise. Sometimes it does take patience, guys. You got to be a little more patient when it comes to certain things, because he's going to bring it to you, and it will still be less time than it would be if you were busting your back trying to get it done. Here's an example in my own life. Listen, when I wanted a wife so bad years ago, I've been married for 20 years now, for those of you who don't know, and married my best friend, and we are so in sync and so in line in so many ways, so in alignment in so many ways, that we have the same vision, we have the same focus, we have the same calling, we're one, and it's just an extraordinary thing. Why? Because I let God do it, and so did she, okay? And because he did it, it's not as if we've had, you know, our rose-colored glasses on and haven't had any kind of, disagreements or anything. But for the most part, it's been pretty extraordinary, okay? The whole point of this is that when I let go of my ego wanting a wife, I recognized it 20 years ago, over 20 years ago. And I recognize that my own life, and I go, ooh, my pride is getting the best of me. Ego is taking control, and I am wanting this way more than I want the kingdom of God and God himself. I know it's becoming an idol in my life. And so I began to recognize it. And then God sent a 19-year-old spirit-filled guy to come to me. He walked right up. Actually, he supernaturally walked into my room, and I'll explain that on another podcast, but it was pretty extraordinary how it happened. And with tears in his eyes, he goes, look, I'm here to give you a message that God's saying that you want a wife more than you want him, and he loves you so much and just doesn't want that for your life, you know? He knows your heart. He knows who you are. He knows what he's designed you to be, but he wants you to surrender that part, you know, of want and desire. And so, man, I was mad. I was mad. My ego was mad at first. And I got upset. And so then I finally just relented, though, and I recognized it as God. I knew it. My spirit knew it. And I said, fine, Lord, you know what? If it's just me and you the rest of my life, I'm content in that. Fine. I'd let go. I surrender. And when I did, I met Amy like within a day or two after that. It came that quick in acceleration. All my trying, all my wanting, all my needing, all my force and pressure and trying to scheme to be seen by the women in church and all that kind of stuff that people play those little games as you're single. You know it's you if you're single. You know what I'm talking about. trying to position yourself just right and wear all the right perfume or cologne and dress to the nines when you're in those settings and trying to manipulate the process, right? And then you go, oh, Lord, forgive me. And then you go right back at it again. Yeah, I've been there, done that. Wore the t-shirt and threw it out. Burn it up before I threw it out. But anyway, so then I let go and I go, wow, this happened quickly. Man, that was acceleration. And the Lord said, exactly. Get your ego out of the way and I can bring you stuff faster and better than you ever dreamed. All right, I'm going to stop it right there. Okay, guys, I gave you a lot. So let's pick it up on part three, Effortless Wealth part three on the next one. This was Effortless Wealth part two. Thanks so much for chiming in. And remember to go ahead and give us your comments, share this podcast if you wish, and we will see you next time. Hashtag end of effort.